Well, it is a great privilege to be here in your midst. It is wonderful. Now, y'all were sharing about Thanksgiving. Now, with me being a Canadian, we already had our Thanksgiving back in October, but that doesn't mean that I'm not thankful. This morning, my greatest joy is the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed my soul and saved me out of the pit, that horrible pit. That is what I am most grateful for through Christ Jesus. And so, yes, I am thankful, and I'm praising the Lord for that. And so this morning, the message that the Lord has laid on my heart is not geared around Thanksgiving, but it is more geared towards maybe a tie-in a bit with the Sunday school lesson, revival. So the title of the message, I titled it, Rejected to Restoration. And when I think of an amazing reality that every one of us here this morning ought to rejoice for, is for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, leaving the glories of heaven and coming to this sin-cursed earth to redeem sinners. Isn't that something that should bring about for all of us a great joy? That is an amazing gift. Not what I have done, not what you have done, but what Jesus has done. And so when we all think of rebuilding, we all have a story. We all have a journey that we could share. And we all have areas in our lives that I believe that we could identify as them being in ruins. And then from ruins to rebuild is the theme for this morning. And so when I think of the theme that I have here is a spiritual restoration through supernatural intervention. I'll say that again, a spiritual restoration through supernatural intervention. There can't be restoration without a supernatural intervention. Anything that deems to be a restoration outside of a supernatural intervention is but a feeble attempt of human attempt. And that will fall far short. But I want to say with all of you that are born-again Christians this morning, a supernatural intervention is an amazing reality that I can't fully describe, and I know that you can't either. But I want to say, friends, this morning, it is a joy to be among the redeemed. Yes, having been in ruins, but then having been restored in Christ Jesus, that is a joy. When I think of preaching, it was brought to my attention just recently that there is out of the letters of Paul, they're saying in evangelical churches today, 70% of messages that are being preached are out of the letters of Paul. Only 10% of what is being preached is the teachings of Christ out of the Gospels. Only 10% of what is being preached comes out of the Old Testament. And then the balance of the 10% are the other books of the Bible, including Revelation. So this morning, I want to look at, just briefly, in the onset, the very first message of Jesus. The very first message of Jesus, you will find in Mark chapter 1. And it says, Jesus said, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That was the first message of Jesus. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel. And so when I think about that message that Jesus gave on the very onset of his ministry, that is for you and I today, isn't it? What do you all think? The time is at hand. Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. Inaugurated the kingdom of God in this world for you and I. And as we repent and believe, we are part of the kingdom of God. So when I think about another passage that Jesus said is over in Luke. How many of you ever would like to stand face to face with Jesus? You know, just as I come out here and I stand face to face with Tom, and I can see him. The eye contact, it resonates. There's a connection there. How many of you all would have that desire to stand face to face with Jesus? And as you would stand face to face with Jesus, what does that convey? What does that convey? That conveys that you are giving him an undivided attention. Well, Jesus made these words in Luke chapter 21, verse 34 down to verse 36. He says, "Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness," which means with hangovers and drunkenness. "And the cares of this life" was the other one that he mentioned. "And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come to all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Now he says in verse 36, and listen to this very carefully. "Watch. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." And now listen, at the very end he says, "And to stand before the Son of Man." How many of us would find ourselves worthy to stand before the Son of Man? Oh, what a humble experience that will be when we will be coming into glory and being able to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. But you know, friends, this morning I want us to all understand Jesus Christ is present. He sees you as crystal clear as the illustration I gave with Brother Tom. That's how clear he sees you. And that's how clear he sees me. Jesus is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And he is omniscient. He sees all things. He's all knowing. He's all seeing. Yes, he is. And so when I think about this, I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you. Zechariah chapter 3, there is a beautiful picture of a collective meeting with a number of significant people, if I can say it that way. And when I think of Jesus Christ being in the midst, and when I think of Zechariah, the book of Zechariah is one of the most messianic books of the Old Testament aside of Isaiah. Isaiah and Zechariah, they have such a vivid picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the midst of his people. And so Zechariah here, it says, so there was a meeting, there was a gathering, and there was Zerubbabel, there was Joshua, there was God, there was angelic beings, and then there was Satan. And they were all assembled together in this meeting. In verse 1 he says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garment and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thou fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And so when I think of this here, the angel of the Lord being Christ Jesus pre-incarnate, and that is to me a beautiful picture when I think of the angel of the Lord standing there with Joshua, and then the opposition, the adversary, the evil one, Satan, standing at the right side. And there he wanted to resist. And I believe that every child of God here this morning will understand the battle that there is from making that transition from being lost to being saved. That is a major battle. Yes, it is. No doubt in my mind. But there, Joshua, I want to look at the first verse there. Joshua was standing before Jesus. That's where he was standing. And by him standing there was a picture of Joshua giving Christ that undivided attention and looking onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith, and believing in him. And then there was the opposition. And as I think of Joshua standing there before the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, I wonder how you and I would be there, how we would be in front of Christ, and how we would feel. Understanding that Satan is there trying to oppose, telling Jesus Christ, look at Joshua. Look at this man. He's standing there with filthy garments. He's a mess. He's unfit to be standing in the presence of Christ. He's a mess. He's dirty from top to bottom. And then Jesus stood up for Joshua. And that to me is a beautiful picture. The Lord said unto Satan, now I want for us just for a minute to think. There is thoughts out there that says that I need to resist Satan. Well, I want to tell you, friends, it is very vividly clear in the Scriptures, in this passage of Scripture, and also in others, that we do not have the capacity to withstand Satan. Not one. You don't, and I don't. So when I usually think of resisting Satan, as it says in the New Testament, that we're to resist him and he will have to flee from us, that is a promise that God gives to us. But I say from the depth of my heart and with my own personal experience, if you don't have your hand in the hand of Christ, when you attempt to resist Satan, you will make a mockery out of yourself. You are not able to resist him. God, in His divine grace and power, is able to resist Satan, without a doubt. So place your hand in the hand of Christ. Put your hand in the hand of Christ and glean that grace from God. because by you putting your hand in the hand of Christ demonstrates the faith that you have in the power of Jesus Christ. And that then is the bridge whereby grace will flow from heaven to man and enable you to have that grace to withstand the enemy. And so that is what happened here. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand that is plucked out of the fire? And when I think of a brand being plucked out of the fire, I think, dear friends, this fire that it is talking about here is not hell. God has not and will not ever draw people out of the pit of hell. No, he won't. He never does, and he has never done that and never will. The Bible says, as the tree falls, so will it lay. And at the end of your life and at the end of my life, as our lives have unfolded themselves, that is how it will end. And if we come to the end of our lives and we are not born again Christians, we do not have the blood of Christ upon our hearts, then our destiny is hell. But if we as Christians have the blood of Christ as stamped upon our hearts, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then our destiny is heaven, glory with Him forever. And here he says, so the point that I want to make here is, it is this fire that it's talking about is not hell. It is plucked out of the fire, meaning sin. The fire here is typified as sin. And so when I think about the beautiful picture that I see here, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I see the Church of Jesus Christ. It talks about Jerusalem, and it talks about Israel. It talks about this assembly of people that are, by faith, followers of Jesus Christ. And that is the picture that I see here. This is not a geopolitical Israel. This is not a geopolitical nation that it's talking about here, because in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her," which is talking about this assembly of people, it says, "I will be a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in her midst." And so therefore, it is talking about an assembly of people. Then it goes on to say in verse 6 of chapter 2, "Ho, ho," or "Woe, woe, come forth, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord." And then there was a petition there that they're supposed to be delivered out of the daughter of Babylon. And there it talks about, "O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon." And it says, get out of the daughter of Babylon. Get out of that Babylonish atmosphere. Separate yourself from those people. We must. Because he says, "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth in the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto nations which spoiled you." And then he goes on to say, "For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Those are the words of God. God has a deep, deep love for his bride, for the church. And that is what it's talking about. "O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee." And that is you and I this morning as the church. He dwells in the midst of us. Yes, he does. And when I think of having been here last Sunday and seeing those four young people being baptized, those are brands plucked out of the fires of sin. That is an exciting time when I think of people making choices for Jesus Christ, They are plucked out of the gutters of sin. And when I think of that, the very first step of that there is called justification. They are justified in Christ. And that is in verse 4. Is a beautiful picture of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garment from him." Now look at what it says. "Behold, I, God, Christ, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." That is justification. That means that the power of Christ comes and dwells within us, cleanses us, and then justifies us, and just as though we would have never sinned. Can you imagine when you at the power of the blood of Christ? I can't fathom. When I look at myself, a sinner, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, I look at myself and I am so far from perfect. So far from perfect. So when I see myself, I see all these imperfections. And I think you do too, or I hope you do. I hope you're not sitting here this morning and saying, "Oh no, I got all my ducks in a row. Everything is cool, everything is fine." Uh-uh. That attitude in itself is already a revelation that something isn't quite right. But when we see ourselves and then place yourself in the presence of Christ, I tell you, there is such a great gap between the imperfections of me and the perfections of God. A huge gap. But the blood of Christ that justifies you, it actually, so God looks through that blood, if you will, and sees a perfect person. Yes, I understand. The brother that shared this morning in Sunday school said, we're not perfect. No, we're not perfect. But we are perfected in Christ. Amen? We're perfected in Christ. And that's what I cannot fathom. It's not that I go walk around and say, yes, I am perfect. No, I am perfected in Christ. It is that blood that makes me perfect in the eyes of God. And that only. All the attempts that I do are vain. And that's what I see here when I look at that verse. Filthy garment away. And I seen those four young people standing there in white robes, signifying purity. Sins washed away. Yes, that's what that signifies. And when I, as I look at I look at those young, innocent souls, well, innocent is an overstatement, but very young minds, and the purity, it is just an amazing thing. Not that they were perfect individuals, I'm sure. I don't know them all that well. But they had a clean garment on, white. And that's the picture I see. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And so that's justification. And then the next part says, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. That is sanctification. So there you have the gospel story, all packed into these few verses here in the Old Testament. And there's a picture of justification. There's a picture of sanctification. And I would like to ask you a question. So, who all is sanctified? Who of us is sanctified? Who is sinless? Any of us? Raise your hand if you are. No, not one hand raised. We are justified. We are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. I better get that straight. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And thereby we are justified. We are not saved by sanctification. You understand? There's two distinctive doctrines in here. The doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification. If you think that you will be saved by sanctification, then you are going to exhaust yourself to death in the attempt to perform and to perform and to perform to be good enough for God. None of us. We are justified by the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and thereby our sins are washed away. That's really what it is saying. I have caused thine iniquities to pass from thee. Your sins are washed away. And then, what does 1 John 1:9 say? 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Is that the end of the verse? What's the balance of the verse? Anybody help me out? That's correct. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that is sanctification. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's justification. And then he goes on further yet and sanctifies us. So when I think of sanctification, that is a process. Justification is immediate. The day that you confess Christ as Lord and King of your life, you are justified. And then we are in a sanctifying process. And I hope with all my heart, he doesn't stop with me yet. I have so far to go. I really do. I feel that from the depth of my heart. And then in verse 5, he says, I said, let them set a fair miter. So you see Joshua, he had a filthy garment on. He was standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, a mess. He goes and gets justified. He gets sanctified, a new garment on, and then he gets crowned. Isn't that a beautiful picture? From the ruins to restoration. And keep in mind who was standing in the presence while all this was going on. Satan. Satan was standing in his presence. And he was trying to hinder that progress of that amazing reality to happen. And dear friends, when I think of that brand being plucked out of the fire, that is every single one of us that are sinners saved by grace. And when I think of a brand, that's not like those Western movies where they put the iron in the fire and then they brand cattle. What this is talking about is a mere twig or a stick that you use to stir the fire. And when I think, just the week before we left, I burned a pile of rubbish at home, and then there was a nice stick laying out the side that I thought, I'll just grab that stick, and then I'll use it to throw other rubbish in and make sure that everything is cleaned up. And well, the other end of that stick was burning. And that's when this picture came to me. Jesus Christ. So here I was, burning with the passions of sin. I was in the fires of sin. And Jesus Christ reached down and plucked me right out of the fire. And he has scars to prove it. In both his hands and in his feet, he has the scars to prove that he reached down and plucked me right out of the fire. So in figurative speech, which is what we're talking about here, this is a dream or a vision that Zechariah had. So this, in this dream that he had, he saw this picture. And so when I look at, in figurative language, Christ bore the scars of saving me and you from the fire. And that picture is so vivid. And it will be more vivid yet when I one day will see the scars in his hands. That is the cost of my redemption. If you think that your salvation is free, it is in part, in the sense, it's nothing that I can do to get it, but there was a tremendous cost that Jesus bore on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. And thereby, he reached down and plucked all those men and women out of the fire of sin, where the passions of sin burn. You know, in Proverbs 6, it says, it makes it so clear that can you take another illustration of the passions of sin? It talks there about, it talks there about the, can you take fire into your bosom and not get burned? That talks about sexual passions out of control. You will not be able to take those type of things into your bosom and not get burned. Sin burns. And Jesus saves us out of those and plucks us out. The word plucked there means snatched out. And so when you see that picture of Jesus snatching us out of that sinful state and justifying us and sanctifying us and preparing us for the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7 it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house. Dear friends, it talks about the church. It talks about the Christians ruling and reigning in this world. And that is what we can be in Christ Jesus. By his anointing, grace, and power, there is no authority that is higher than the Word of God. No, not Trump, not Biden, not Trudeau. There is no authority that is higher than the Word of God. No one. And with it, we are the highest authority on this globe. Do you realize that, dear friends? And that's what he says, thus saith the Lord, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee place to walk among these that stand by. And then in verse 8, it talks about that branch, which is the picture of Jesus Christ. O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, and behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. God the Father will give forth his branch, Jesus Christ. And there I had told you earlier on that Christ is omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's all-knowing, all-seeing. Look at what it says here in verse 9. Oh, that's such a beautiful picture. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now, don't get all bent out of shape with this analogy. Seven is the number of completion. Eyes is what Jesus observes. So he sees completely everything. That one rock. That rock, Christ Jesus, he has seven eyes. It means eyes of perfection, wholeness, everything, completeness. And yes, and I will engrave the graves thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquities of the land in one day. That one day, dear friends, was when Jesus Christ was on the cruel Roman cross, bled and died for you and I, and he changed the dimensions of Christianity completely. In Christ Jesus, and in him alone, in that one day on the cross, he changed it all, and he made it possible for you and I to be saved. Both Jew and Gentile, the same. The words are the same to both ethnos or ethnicity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. and no man shall come unto the Father but by me. That's for you, and that's for me. That branch is the amazing thing that has changed or made it possible for you and I to be changed by the merits of the shed blood of Jesus, being plucked out of the fires of sin and being justified and sanctified for His cause, for His glory, and throughout all eternity. Let's give Him thanks and praise for the gift of salvation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Eternal Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. We thank You for the gift of love, the gift of mercy, the gift of grace. And Lord, I pray for each soul here today. I pray that You would minister into the depths of each heart and draw them unto Yourself. Speak grace to us. Endow us. Keep us. Protect us and guide us with Your amazing grace. And I pray for this assembly. I pray that You would use this assembly as light and salt in this community, that You would empower them, strengthen them, and sanctify them as they are walking with You. And for any here today that are not saved, I pray, Lord, that You would touch their lives, that You would draw them, speak love to them, draw them unto Yourself, and that they would be found in simple faith, clasping their hand in Your hand as Lord and Savior, and being plucked out of the fires of sin, and being regenerated, being sanctified, and empowered for Your cause. So we commit all to You with thanksgiving and praise through Christ. Amen. Turn the tone.